The Lord says that you've been struggling with a lot of things, and you've had questions, been trying to figure things out. God wants you to know, I am your only hope. You'll never get answers beyond what I can give you. You'll never get help beyond what I can provide. I am your only hope, and you need to turn to me totally and completely. Stop worrying about what's going to happen and rejoice that I have a plan to get you through everything. Turn to me totally and completely. Don't worry, but enjoy my presence and receive from me the direction for your life, a direction and a plan that will bring into your life great and wonderful things. Trust me. I will not let you down, says the Lord. When I was at the Prayer and Power Conference, not quite a month ago, I ministered a sermon entitled A Glimpse of Love. And then when I came home here a couple of weeks ago, I don't remember if it was last Sunday night, the previous or what, but I ministered a sermon entitled Love, the Primary Kingdom Key. And what I shared in both of those sermons was this glimpse that God had given me, a glimpse of His love. And He showed it to me like this. It was as though I had come through a forest and was standing at the edge of the forest looking out over this field. And in the field was everything that God had promised us as Christians. Everything, name it. You know, healing, provision, peace, joy, strength. I mean, everything. And that field was love. And by going into that field, it was like you felt like kids at Christmas and all the presents under the tree belonged to you. You know, everything was there. There was no lack. There was nothing missing. Everything was there. And the goal is to press so far into God that we enter into that place of His love. It isn't that we don't already know that He loves us, even though a lot of times Christians question that. But this is something, you know, that love is supernatural. God is love. And there is God love, and then there is human capacity love. Or even lost people can have that. And all too often what we do when we become Christians is we take the human capacity love that even lost people can have, and we carry that over into our Christian life, and now we think that's what love is that the Bible's talking about. Well, it's not. The love that the Bible is talking about, you know, love your neighbor, all these kind of things. So we think, yeah, I got to be good to my neighbor. Love other people. I got to be good to other people. And all those things are true, yes. But the love that the Bible is talking about is a supernatural love that originates with God, and there is only one way to experience it, and that is to spend time in fellowship with Him, pressing deeper into His presence. Because otherwise, you don't have it. And what I mean is, you have it because you're born again, but you don't have that experience, that continual experience. Well, one of the things that we hear a lot is that we have a responsibility to demonstrate God's love. And a lot of things are said about how to demonstrate His love. Years ago, there was a ministry that talked a whole lot about God's love in action, demonstrating God's love in action. And they would tell you a whole lot of different things that you could do to demonstrate God's love in action. You know, do your neighbors need their grass cut? Well, you go cut their grass. And they would go to the parking lots of department stores and clean windshields. And then they would leave a little note on the windshield. We cleaned your windshield and just wanted you to know that God loves you. They would stand on street corners on hot summer days and pass out, you know, cold drinks, pop and water and whatever. Just people at the intersections. They just hand it out. Say, here, we just want you to know God loves you. Just want you to, you know, God loves you. And those things aren't wrong. Those things aren't at all wrong. But anyone can do those things. Do you understand what I'm getting at? You can get anybody from any religion. I mean, religions that worship, you know, bugs and everything else. And they can stand on a street corner and hand out cold drinks and, you know, just look at you and say, we just want you to know that the great bug loves you. You know, I mean, whatever they believe, whatever they worship. I mean, anybody can do those things. So that means that there has to be more to God's love than just being nice to people. But being nice to people is included in that. We know it. When it comes to demonstrating God's love, there's a tremendous misconception in the body of Christ about how you do this. So tonight, what we want to do is take a brief look in Scripture at how to demonstrate, or, you know, ways to demonstrate God's love. So let's take a look first in Romans chapter 13. We're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture tonight. Some of it we'll spend, you know, a little longer with than others, but Romans chapter 13. In verse 8, it says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So here God is saying, and you know, we can get into all kinds of discussions about, well, what does it mean? Oh, no man anything. Well, let's just look at the part about but to love one another. So the one thing that you're to constantly be in debt to is to love one another. It's like, okay, well, I got to love one another. Well, now, let's think for a moment. If God says, owe no man anything but to love one another, and this is recorded in God's Word, since He has given us this instruction, does it not stand to reason that He would also give us some ideas as to how we can carry this out, as to what it really means to love one another? Now let's look at another place. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And some of these, you know, are going to go kind of quickly because we have so many to look at tonight. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So here we're seeing love is of God, and it's talking about the God love, not the human capacity love. And he says, we're supposed to love one another with that kind of love. He says, if God loved us, then we ought to love one another in the same way. Okay, well, then I want to do that. How can I do this? Well, again, if God's going to tell us to do something like this, and because He knows that this love originates with Him, it's not human capacity love, it is God love, therefore, we have no clue. I mean, we really don't understand what this is all about. So not only is He going to tell us to do it, but we should be able to find some examples in Scripture that help us to identify what it means or how to demonstrate this love. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. And that means, you know, fully spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished, spiritually furnished, that is, ready, equipped, unto all good works. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, therefore, since I'm talking about His love, that means that as I go through Scripture, I will be able to identify what God says are methods by which His love is demonstrated. So I can use God's Word as a guideline for showing His love to other people. Now let's look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus says, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Well, now, if Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and I'm supposed to be demonstrating the Father's love, then could I not study the life of Jesus and see examples of how God's love is demonstrated to other people? Well, sure I could. It'll be recorded right here in Scripture. Now look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And let's begin taking a look at some things. Let's take a look at a few examples of how Jesus demonstrated God's love to people. Fair enough? And again, we know then that this could be an example for us, right? Okay. John chapter 8, verse 44. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Right there is a demonstration of God's love. Look, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." You're wondering, okay, where are you going with this one? That's a demonstration of the Father's love. In other words, if I come across somebody acting like a Pharisee, I can look at them and say, "You are of the devil." Boy, it's quiet in here now because you have no clue what direction we're going with this message. Hint, hint. That's not how you demonstrate God's love. Why? You just hug people. Tell them it's going to be okay. You just have to put up with their Pharisaicalness. Jesus said, "You're of your father the devil." Did he not say that? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That was inspired of God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is a demonstration of God's love. Listen, there are times when people need to be told they're of the devil. "Well, now, Brother Martin, I just don't know about all this." Hold on. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" How many Christians do you know are that blunt? When it comes to somebody exalting traditions over the Word of God, how many Christians do you know are that blunt? That's a demonstration of God's love. Do you understand this? And then he continues, he says, "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." He's telling them, you guys are nullifying the power of God's word in the lives of other people because of your traditions. Not only that, but look what he says in verse 7. "Ye hypocrites." Well, now that's not very loving, Jesus. "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, The people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Well, when things had settled down, verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, Jesus, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And Jesus looketh at them and saith, No. But he answered and said, Gee, I didn't know that. I need to go and apologize and ask them to forgive me for offending them with my straight talk. You know what he said? Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Do you realize what he just said? He said, Peter, now listen to this. Peter, I love you so much, I'm going to tell you what's going on. These preachers you've been listening to, they're blind. And they're blind leaders of the blind. And they're going to lead people right into a ditch. And Peter saith unto him, But Jesus, you speaketh of my pastor. Are you starting to catch a glimpse of something in this? This is God's love being demonstrated. Look in another place. Turn over to Matthew 23. This is the part of God's love that people don't like. Call it confrontational love. Matthew 23. Now, Jesus is on a roll. In verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. The multitude and his disciples. The multitude and his disciples. How many makes up a multitude? I don't know, but I got a feeling it's quite a few people. The multitude and his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And he goes on and on. You pick this up in verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 16. Woe unto you, blind guides. Verse 17. Ye fools and blind. Verse 19. Ye fools and blind. Verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Verse 24. Ye blind guides. Verse 25, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Verse 26, Thou blind Pharisee. Verse 27, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. You're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Verse 28, Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Verse 29, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 33, Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Well, my goodness, Jesus. Get up on the wrong side of the bed today, did we? Now, Jesus, you need to understand. If you're walking in love, you don't talk to people like that. Now, Jesus, you need to understand. If you are being moved on by the love of God, you're not going to call people these names. You'll sit down with them. Have meaningful discussions about your differences. Work things out privately. Not in front of the multitude and your disciples. Do you understand, Jesus? These terrible things that you're saying, you're talking about the religious leaders of our day, the pastors of the mega temples. Why, Jesus, this isn't the love of God. And right about now, Jesus would say, I beg to differ with you. God loves you so much, He's not concerned about their feelings as much as He is their eternity. This is the love of God. This is an example. How many of us would be this bold? Brother, you're a hypocrite. You're a blind guide.
Who are you talking to?
Who do you think you are to speak to me? And that is exactly what the Pharisees said to him when he said those things. In one place it talks about how they interrupted his message and derided him, which means they spoke harshly against him, called him names. But this is the love of God. Now somebody could say, well now, Brother Jim, those people were all lost. Well, we're Christians. Now, we have a responsibility to demonstrate God's love to other Christians. Now, we shouldn't be doing those kind of things. Okay, let's take a look. Turn to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, what has happened? Philip has gone into Samaria and he's preached. And there's been revival hit that city. People are getting born again, including this guy named Simon, who had been a sorcerer. And it tells us that, verse 13, Simon believed and he was baptized. Well, in verse 14, it says, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, oh, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Well, now, I have to tell you, Peter, you're out of line there. I mean, now, Peter, listen. We're talking about a baby Christian here. Isn't he a new convert, Simon? Look at the way Peter talks to him. Look at the way he speaks to him. This is God's love being demonstrated. Where in the world does Peter get off, though, saying those kind of things to a new convert? Peter must have a whole lot more insight to the spiritual condition of a new convert than most believers. Because he understood that even as a new convert, something inside you ought to tell you you can't buy what God offers through Christ. See, we'd sit back and scratch our heads and say, well, I don't know about that. I mean, gee whiz. But it still seems so strong. It is strong. It is. This is God's love being demonstrated. And we have a hard time with this kind of demonstration of God's love. Because we've been taught non-confrontational love. We've been taught pat on the back love. We've been taught give somebody a hug and just pray for them love. We've not been taught confrontational love. Well, let's look at another place. Look over in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Verse 17, it says, now I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by, now look, listen closely to this, by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now where he says mark them, do you understand? He's saying identify them. Identify them to your brothers and sisters. Brethren, I beseech you. Identify them which cause divisions, who separate themselves from the doctrine that was delivered unto you by the apostles. He said you mark them because it doesn't matter what they tell you, they're not serving our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, they're serving themselves and they're cloaking it with the name of Jesus and with their fine-sounding words, their fair speeches, they're deceiving the hearts of many. He's describing what's going on in the body of Christ right now. But you just try marking people who do this. I challenge every one of you out there, just try it. I've done it. Boy, you'll get an earful. People will take you to task. Why, you shouldn't speak about people like that. Well, excuse me, but God's the one that started it. He said to mark them. So what if I say, well, now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I'll leave that to somebody else. I'll let somebody else do the marking. And then I'll sit back and say, amen, go get them. He says, mark them. Mark them. There's a difference between marking people and gossiping. Big difference. Listen, when somebody comes out publicly and declares things, says things, does things publicly, how in the world are you gossiping when they're the ones that did it? And if it opposes what God's established in His Word, you're not gossiping. We've been told it's gossip. But if Preacher Bob stands up and says, well, you know what, it's okay. You don't have to forgive anybody if you don't want to forgive anybody. When God's Word tells us, we are instructed by God Himself to forgive as we are forgiven. And if Brother Bob stands up and starts preaching and teaching, you don't have to forgive, that man needs to be marked. Because he's deceiving the hearts of people. And folks are going to walk out of the services of Brother Bob and say, well, I ain't forgiven them now that I know I don't have to. God help them if they cross my path again. And we think, well, now, I don't think anybody would be like that. Every one of you in here knows at least one Christian like that. Now let's look at another place. Let's move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. This is weird. This is weird. Talk about scandal. But he tells them, verse 2, you're puffed up. You've not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, he says, you know, I've judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That is God's love being demonstrated. God's love in situations like this is demonstrated when Christians come together to a person openly living in that kind of sin and they say, in the name of Jesus, we hand you over to Satan for the destruction of your flesh so that you die and still make it to heaven and not continue living like this and miss heaven. See you in heaven. Well, now, brother, we just can't do that. Why, that was back then. You know, things are different today. I'll say, we've wimped out. And I'll just admit to you, there are times when I feel like the Lord's been trying to convict me that I've been a little too wimpy at times.
I don't believe that, Brother Martin. No.
Look, when there's sin in the camp, it needs to be dealt with. When you have all the... Go back and read the story about Moses. You think it's no less serious today? Look, this is God's love. It's God's love being demonstrated to let the guy die.
Well, now, brother, we need to pray about this first. Let's all get together and intercede. Let's have a prayer meeting all night long. Let's keep praying for him. Keep praying for him. Keep praying.
You know what? Is it possible we've had Christians that have prayed for somebody until they died and went to hell? Think with me now. Is it possible we have sustained their life on earth And they have continued to reject Jesus and walk so far away from Him that they've ended up going to hell. When maybe we should have prayed, Father, if they're not going to turn away and they haven't gone too far now, and your God, you know the beginning from the end. If you know where they're headed, and where they're headed is the lake of fire for all eternity, then Father, as much as it pains me to say this, let them die now. Lift your hand and let them die so they make it to heaven. That's God's love. God would rather see somebody die here on earth and make it to heaven than live 80 years on earth and end up in the lake of fire for all eternity. This is so contradictory to the way that we've heard love taught. But this is God's love being demonstrated. And we have a hard time comprehending and grasping this. Well, let me show you something else. Look in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" He didn't get Peter behind closed doors. Before them all. Here's Paul confronting Peter, who walked shoulder to shoulder with Jesus on earth. And Paul confronts him because he saw what was happening. Compromise was entering in. And he knew it was dangerous. This is God's love. Confronting somebody publicly who ought to know better. But they've begun to compromise. This is God's love. Names were named. And not only were they named, but they're recorded in Scripture. I think this is the last thing you'd ever want, is your name recorded in Scripture as somebody who got confronted for their error. People walk up to you in heaven, "Hey, I read about you." No. Okay, we dealt with that. Well, look over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 19. We're kind of jumping in the middle of the sentence here, but he says, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Well, so much for cutesy-wootsy lovey-dovey. He's identifying people by name. Well, we're not supposed to do that. You know, you just dragging their name through the mud. You're just embarrassing them publicly. You're just... Well, I don't think that was concerning God too much, because remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and God's the one that inspired names to be named. And this is a demonstration of God's love. And once again, this so contradicts what we have been taught over and over and over and over and over concerning how we love people. What we're actually being taught, now you need to get a hold of this. We're not being taught the truth about demonstrating God's love. What we're being taught is how to compromise, and it's being iced with the phrase love of God. And we're being taught, well, you don't do these things. You know, you have to handle things differently. But if I use the Word of God as my guideline, this is how I handle things. And he's talking about the teaching of Alexander Hymenaeus, the teaching being such to where it is derailing people concerning their walk with Christ. As he makes reference, their faith is being shipwrecked. Now look at another place, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is our good buddy Hymenaeus, and now he's got a new cohort named Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So once again, we see people who are saying things, spreading words, spreading doctrine, spreading teaching, that's messing up people's belief in God and messing up their walk in Christ. He identifies them. He puts their names out there. In other words, he's doing what we read over there in Romans. He's marking them that are causing divisions within the body of Christ. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now, that for sure doesn't sound very loving. Go get him, God. Alexander did me evil. Well, now, brother, we don't want to gossip. Would we not call this gossip? If I were to write a letter, you know, the monthly letter that I send out, what if I put in there, so-and-so has done such-and-such. Mark this person. You think I'd get a whole lot of love mail out of that one? Well, who do you think you are? Who do you think? Well, now hold on there. Alexander did him much evil. We don't even know for sure what the evil was. He just says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Well, what if I put something in a letter, you know, so-and-so, the such-and-such, has done me much wrong. The Lord reward him according to his works. You think anybody'd write and say, go get him, Brother Martin, hallelujah, praise the name of Jesus. I'd be getting emails and it'd take me off your mailing list. Anybody that's that mean and harsh and critical and so on and unloving, why, I don't want anything to do with them. Problem is, I already have precedent in the Word of God to mark them that are causing divisions. I'm not the one that's in error. It's those of us who want to live a cupcake Christianity that are in error. It's those of us who want to be all lovey-dovey all the time and think that things don't matter as much as what they really do. Look over in 2 John chapter 1. 2 John chapter 1. Verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. You say, well, what is Godspeed? God, this word Godspeed is an interesting word. Here are things that would be included in the heading of Godspeed. Patting them on the back and telling them, boy, that was a good sermon. Spreading their name among other people and telling other folks, well, you know, good preacher. You know what I mean? You know, yeah. Giving them offerings. Supporting their ministry. Speaking, now listen to this, speaking blessings over them. Remember, I taught a while back on speaking blessings and how important, how critical that is. Speaking blessings over them. He says, don't do it. He says, don't do it. And then, get this, God, now remember, all scripture given by inspiration of God, God says in verse 11, if you do these things, I'm going to hold you guilty for what they're doing. Well, that doesn't sound fair to me. Well, you know, guilt by association. You know, you might not have been the one that pulled the trigger during the bank robbery, but if you were involved in the bank robbery and the teller got killed, they put you away for murder just because you were a part of the crime. You, according to God, will be a part of the crime if you wish these people Godspeed. He says, don't do it.
Well, what if somebody comes and asks me, you know, what? You know, I shared years ago, and I'll say this again many times. You're going to hear it in the future too. If you don't think you're going to like the answer, don't ask the question. Somebody invites you to their church. You're out of town, visiting family over the holidays. And they say, well, let's go to church. So you go to church, and the preacher gets up, and he preaches all kinds of stuff that's just not right. Then after the service, your family members, they're all bright-eyed, smiley-faced and everything. And they look at you, and they say, boy, wasn't that a great sermon? Didn't you enjoy that? Now what are you going to do? Jesus said you have to love me than more than your own family. Say, well, you know what? He did say that God loves you. That was good. I appreciated that part. But the other 48 and a half minutes, you remember when Paul was talking about count all things as dung? Well, your pastor did a good job today, let me tell you. Now, you don't need to be that, like, but what are you going to do? If you start complimenting the pastor, you're reinforcing the error to your family members. Look, if you're going to live as Christ, there are going to be times like this where it's not going to be easy, and you're going to be put in positions to where you're not going to know what to say, because if you tell the blunt truth, somebody's going to get mad at you. Well, you know what? Learn to talk to Jesus during your conversations with other people. Learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. What do I say? How do I say it? What do you want me to say? And He'll tell you what to say and how to say it. And just remember, even a young believer like Simon was taken to task by Peter in a way that most of us would say a young Christian can't handle. Well, apparently Simon could handle it because he's begging, don't pray for me that this doesn't happen. Look in 3 John. In verse 1, the elder, that's John, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. His children, meaning those he's raised in the faith, if you will. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. In other words, here's this guy, apparently he must have been some kind of high ruler in a church, a pastor, whatever, and he says, you do not have anything to do with these people like John and Peter and James and any of these other apostles. If you want to know truth, you listen to me. And if I find out that you're fellowshipping with them and so forth, you guys are out of here. And John's saying, I don't think this is the right way to do it. He says in verse 11, look, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. In other words, he's saying this Diotrephes is somebody who's doing evil. He's saying, have no part with this guy whatsoever. Get away from him now. He's bad news. He names this guy. Over and over again, we're seeing people named in Scripture for what they've done. And some of the things that they're identified as doing, today, we would say, well, it's not really that bad. I mean, hopefully, the 1 Corinthians chapter 5 thing, guy has his mom, his dad's wife. I mean, hopefully we, you know, get a little perturbed about that. But some of these other things in here, we think, well, you know, I sure wouldn't have named their names.
Well, God didn't seem to have a problem with that. And all of this is God's love being demonstrated. In other words, there's a line in the sand, if you will, and God is the one who's drawn it. And he's saying, there is no straddling of anything. You're on my side or you're on the other side. And if you're on the other side, I have no problem with the world knowing it. I have no problem if you've made that decision to walk away from me. And he's not even talking about people here that have lost their salvation so much. He's talking about people in the body of Christ who are having a negative impact on other Christians. And God is saying, you know what? If that's your decision, all right. But I'm not going to have that. I'm not going to be an enabler that helps lead my children further away from me. No, I'll identify you. I'll bring it out. I want to read something to you. And to avoid a whole lot of problems at this time, I'm not going to publicly on this recording give you the name of this minister. But if you come up to me after the service tonight, I will tell you. Because what I'm getting ready to read to you is public knowledge, and you can read it. It's on the internet. You can read it. This concerns a pastor. Pastor so-and-so appears to have changed his earlier position against same-sex marriage. He said, while biblical law is against homosexual marriage, the state should allow it. What? If God's against it, then how in the world can you stand up and say, well, the state should allow it? Well, he explains. We've reached a point where human dignity and mutual respect is so important. What do you mean we've reached a point? I thought we were always at that point. From Genesis chapter 1, I thought we were always at this point. If someone is dealing with same-sex attraction or homosexuality, and they want someone to be their life partner of the same gender, though we would oppose that in our churches, it should be allowed by the state. While maintaining that God intends marriage to be between a man and a woman, he said the roles of the state and religious communities are different. Why? Why? They're only different because man made them different. God never intended for them to be different. God intended, blessed is the nation when the Lord is their God. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. God never intended for there to be a difference. Remember the part about the fair speeches, the good sounding words? Remember that? Here it is. He said he was in favor of allowing civil partnerships and welcomes everyone into his church. I think that probably if I were 21 in this society, I would identify myself as a bisexual. I'm 54 with children, with a belief system, and I have enforced boundaries in my life. I have enforced boundaries in my life. Listen to how slick this is. You've enforced boundaries. What boundaries? Just like you're a heterosexual, but you don't have relations with every woman that you're attracted to, so I can be who I am and exclusively have relations with my wife and be perfectly satisfied. In other words, if I hadn't set boundaries for myself, I'd be relationing with my wife and anybody else out there I wanted to. He said, I've enforced boundaries in my life. Well, you know what? That's slick. That means, oh, okay, so then I could lust for these people, but as long as I don't overstep my boundaries, it's okay. Jesus said, if you lust for somebody, you're guilty. This is what Jesus said. Well, he's talking about his church, and he said, they'll welcome everyone, gay, straight, bi, tall, short, whether you're an addict, a recovering addict, or you have an addict in your family. We're going to welcome everybody. Okay, you know what? Everybody is welcome in the kingdom of God, but the only way you get into the kingdom of God is to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, right? And then the Bible says that once you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, something about your life is supposed to be changing. You're not supposed to be the same. What he's saying is, you can come in, we'll accept you, we'll tell you that you're accepted, and you don't have to change. You can continue to be the way you are. Over there in Romans chapter 1, verses, well, just read chapter 1. At the end of chapter 1, it talks about that the people who do those things are worthy of death, meaning eternal punishment, as are those who endorse and approve of their activities. Now, this person, this pastor, can say what he wants, but these are fair-sounding words, fair speeches, slick discourse that will lead people astray. See, instead of politically correct, Christians have been taught to be religiously correct. And we have been taught how to compromise in such a way to keep peace within the family. Well, you know what? Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. He said, I brought the sword of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to bring about division, to separate the wheat from the chaff. Both of which were growing in the same field. Remember that? But we don't want to hear this. We don't think these kinds of things are God's love. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. This is not probably going to be the most popular sermon I've ever shared. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, it says, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. In other words, he's telling you right here, God's going to correct. Now, here's where we make the mistake. Well, yes, it says there God will chasten. Therefore, we leave the chastening up to God. And we let Him deal with it. Okay, now let me ask you a question. From Jesus all through into the New Testament, how many times did those people sit back and do nothing and leave the chastening up to God? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God moved on these people to do what they did and speak what they spoke and identify what they identified. Here in Hebrews, look in chapter 5. In verse 9, it's talking about Jesus. And Jesus, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now look here. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are what? Dull of hearing. And then he goes on and talks about, you guys are at a place now to where you should be the ones doing the teaching, but you've got someone's got to come back in and start all over again and present these things to you. Herein lies the problem. The body of Christ, not every Christian, but probably I would venture to say the majority of the body of Christ, dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. This message tonight, don't want to hear it. Don't you name names. Don't you identify people. Extend grace. Hey, everything we've read in Scripture tonight, that's grace. That is God's love being demonstrated. Well, we struggle with this. See, we read it in Scripture and we say, okay, well, it was okay for them, but not for us. See, we don't need to be doing these things. Well, you know what? That's part of the reason why the body of Christ has gotten into the mess it's in right now is because nobody wants to stand up and say, you know, Brother Joe over here is wrong because he's been preaching such and such, and that's a wrong doctrine. People don't want to, they don't want to deal with this. And one of the things that they're afraid of is that Brother Joe's going to get mad and sue them. And the problem is the lawsuit's going to take place in a secular court. Now, how in the world do you stand in a secular court in front of a bunch of lost people and explain the depths of the things of God and win the verdict? Do you understand what I'm getting at? They're going to sit there scratching their heads and say, do what? Do new nature? What are you talking about? What? No. You don't understand. In our society, we embrace each other's differences. That's the ruling in the court. And so Brother Joe looks exonerated, and he's just as wrong as he ever was. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Last verse we'll look at. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You say, what's this have to do with this message? Brother Joe, we were just talking about, he's been overtaken in a fault. This pastor, I just read to you these quotes, he's overtaken in a fault. Now, he's got a church full of people that would want to drag me out and whoop me, hopefully, figuratively speaking. But he's wrong. He is wrong, and it's sin what he's saying. And you've got so many Christians in the body of Christ, they bury their heads in the sand. They don't want to hear this. They don't want to start name-calling. They don't want to start, you know, spreading rumors. Well, it's not a rumor if the guy stands up and says it. It's not a rumor if he does it. Male or female, it's not a rumor. If they do it, they do it. Well, you know, you're just rumor-mongering and you're just causing more problems. No, I'm not. What I'm trying to do is help people to understand that when Jesus comes back, he's coming back for your pure and spotless, without blemish bride, and you've got Christians that are sullying their spiritual garments and they're not going to be ready. And you need to understand that it's not wrong to stand up and declare, I'm not going to listen to brother so-and-so anymore because that guy is preaching a compromised doctrine. This guy over here is preaching a grace that should not be preached. You better think twice about what you're listening to because some of the stuff is heresy. Yes, it is. And if you don't think so, you need to get into the Word of God and find out. It's spreading like a cancer in the body of Christ, and there are Christians that are turning their backs on the things of God. You say, well, now, Brother Martin, you shouldn't be saying those things. Look, I'm not the one that stood up and compromised the Word of God. And I understand that the grace of God doesn't just automatically do things for you. In this message of this grace, they're telling people you don't have to pray anymore, that you don't have to meditate in the Word of God. They're telling you praying in tongues is works, that worship is works, that the things that we teach that God has shown in His Word that produce the spiritual growth and maturity, they're saying you don't have to do that. Just wait for the grace of God to move, and it's all going to happen automatically. That is wrong. It's wrong. And if somebody's going to stand up and preach that stuff, they need to be marked because God said to mark them. This preacher, if you're listening to this, I don't have anything personal against you. This is sin. It's sin. And in your heart, you know it. Look, you're welcome to come into this church and I'll do everything I can to help you out. But these doors aren't open to compromise. It's wrong and you need to repent. These things that you said, the things that you've done on television, they're wrong, and you know they are. Look, God still loves these people. And for those of you out there listening to this who got really offended at me tonight at this message, you know what? If that's what you want to be about it, go ahead. I'm not going to get mad at you, but I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to change my message. I'm not going to compromise. If God's Word says something, then God's Word says something, and there's no way that I can change it, and I'll stand before God accountable for what He's recorded in His Word, but so will you. At least before you send me your mean emails, at least before you rant and rave at me, and at least before you start posting things on Facebook about how weird I am, how far off base I am, at least get into the Word of God and check out what I've shared tonight.
Well, Brother Martin, boy, he's on his soapbox tonight.
No, I'm not on a soapbox. Jesus said in the last days, false prophets were going to rise up in the body of Christ, and if it's possible, the very elect are going to be deceived. And you've got people out there with followings of hundreds of thousands of Christians around the world who are being deceived one step at a time away from Jesus Christ. So what do we do? Just sit back and say nothing? Do we just let it ride? No. And if somebody says, well, bless God, we're going to file a lawsuit against you, everything I said tonight I can prove. So before you go filing lawsuits, you better make sure that you can find something in the Word of God that disproves everything I've said tonight. Sin is sin. There's no way you can get around it.
Well, you're just not walking in love.
Hey, Jesus is the one that started all this. Hypocrites, serpents, vipers. I didn't go that far. Now, next week. I'm not trying to be mean, and you know I'm not trying to be mean. Listen, if I got goofy and I started compromising and I started some of the things we read about here tonight, bless God, somebody better come to me and tell me I'm missing God. Somebody better come to me and tell me I'm in error. Somebody better love me enough to come and tell me I'm on my way to a lake of fire and I'm walking away from Jesus Christ. Somebody better love me enough to at least come to me and try to talk some sense into me. I need somebody to help me out like that because I'm walking in deception. And I need somebody to bring a light and try to shine it into my life. And show some compassion and tell me, Brother Jim, I love you so much. Listen, I got to let you know you're wrong on this. This is wrong. Now, I know a lot of people have disagreed with things I've taught over the years. I understand that. But I'm talking about like what we've read here in Scripture tonight. Like these examples I've given to you of preachers today. Somebody ought to at least love. You say, well, Brother Martin, are what you doing tonight love? Yeah, it's love. I'm concerned for these people. I'm not saying they've lost their salvation. What I'm saying is, once you start stepping into compromise to the Word of God, you're walking in that direction. Hopefully it'll never happen. I mean, hopefully you'll never go too far. But I'm telling you right now, when you begin to compromise and give approval of the things that God calls an abomination, buddy, you're on a slippery slope. God's not going to compromise His Word. Now listen, this kind of stuff that I've shared with you tonight, it's going to increase. It is increasing in the body of Christ. That's one of the ways that certain things get legalized. It's because Christians don't stand up and do anything. Even the Christians who are in political office. Christians are afraid to identify preachers by name and say, you know, I love the guy and I'll pray for him and all that, but, you know, what he's saying here about such and such is error. It's going to be a whole lot easier for somebody to stand before God and give an account for why they preached you get healed by putting offerings in the plate as opposed to some of this other stuff that's going on. I mean, the error of the prosperity doctrine pales in comparison to some of this other stuff. It's serious. Now listen, don't be afraid to take a stand and disassociate yourself with ministries that have erred according to the Word of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and don't depend on me. Depend on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's the only way you're going to make it through. Praise God. Now listen, if anybody thinks, here, watching, listening, that I was being on purpose mean to people, preachers, I'm not. And if that's what you think, I apologize for giving you that impression. Because that's not what it's about. But it really concerns me when preachers who have a huge following, or it doesn't matter how big the following, small, huge, when they're saying things that could begin leading people away from Jesus. I want to see them restored. I want to hear them stand up and say, you know what, God's been showing me some things. We need to re-examine the subject of whatever. Praise the Lord.